The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Please turn to page 101 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words of God. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Amen. Firstly, I wish abundant peace and grace given by the birth of Christ is with your families and at your places of work. What comes to mind when you think of Christmas? Santa? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? The Salvation Army's charity pot, gifts, Christmas cards, and snow are some things that may cross your mind. But it goes without saying that for Christians, we will think of baby Jesus. Then who do you think of when we say Christmas villain? Most people will think of Scrooge from Charles Dickens' novel, The Christmas Carol. The former Scrooge was the miser of misers and was extremely cold-hearted. He had no heart for others. In the Old Testament, there is a prophet who is more like Scrooge than Scrooge himself. It is Jonah. Jonah, as a prophet of God, had to tell the word of God at the place God ordered him to. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach there. But Jonah boarded on a ship headed in the opposite direction to Tarshish. The reason Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish was because at the time, it was a place where gold was mined and a lot of economic activity was going on there. If a person who lived in a small city in a provincial area or in a small town in a rural area wanted to start a new life, they would head to Seoul, or at least a city in the metropolitan area or the largest and most wealthy city in the province. Jonah would also have wanted to go to a place where he could earn money if he were to give up his calling as a prophet and do something else. Tarshish was where he thought would be an appropriate place to earn money and settle. So to go to Tarshish, Jonah went to the harbor city, Joppa, where there was a ship going to Tarshish. The following verse shows why Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish. This is Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port." After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah thought it was wrong to go and preach the word of God in Nineveh, which was the center of the country that had put Israel in trouble. He thought God was wrong to tell him to go and preach in Nineveh. So what Jonah wanted to flee from was not Nineveh, but God. Disappointment with God was what made Jonah head to Tarshish. As soon as Jonah got on the ship, he headed below the deck to sleep. But this was not because it was nighttime, neither was it because he was tired from hard labor or long travels, but because he was feeling dejected from disappointment with God. But soon, the sailors came down to wake him up. This was because a great storm arose, which threatened to break up and sink the ship. Ships built at the time glued wood panels together, so they often broke because of the salt water or damp atmosphere. The sailors wondered who this person was sleeping amid the great storm. Jonah said, "The storm arose because of him, and that the people on board would be safe if they threw him into the water." The sailors decided they would sacrifice one person for the greater number of people and threw Jonah into the sea. The raging sea suddenly grew calm and a large fish came and swallowed Jonah. Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish that God would save him. The fish then spat out Jonah onto dry land according to God's order, and God told Jonah once again to go to Nineveh. Jonah obeyed this time, but was not entirely happy to. But even when he preached reluctantly, he saw a great response. As soon as he preached of God's judgment, all of the people of the city repented. Even the king wore sackcloth, which symbolized repentance. Seeing this, God decided not to bring on them the destruction he had pledged. Jonah had said Nineveh would be overthrown after 40 days, but the city was saved by repenting. But Jonah showed a surprising response to this. Jonah should have been happy to see Nineveh be saved. What would be more meaningful for a preacher than this? The greatest joy as a pastor is to see the lives of the members of the church be changed from the Word of God and see their faith grow and mature. But Jonah got so angry that he prayed to God, saying the following. This is Jonah chapter 4, verses 2-3. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah, angered at God that things did not turn out the way he preached, asked God to take his life, saying it was better for him to die than live. And he made himself a shelter outside the city to watch what would happen to it. But God sent a worm to eat up the leafy plant that provided him shelter. The next day, the leafy plant withered, and Jonah could not stand the heat from the scorching sun. So again, he poured out his anger to God. God then asked him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah said, "It is. I'm so angry I wish I were dead." God then said, "You have been concerned about this plant, which grew overnight and then withered overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know me?" The book of Jonah ends here without Jonah's response to God's question. So we refer to the book of Jonah, along with Acts of the New Testament, as a story with an open ending. It means God's mercy for the Gentiles continues to this day, and preaching of the kingdom of God continues to this day. The story of Jonah conveys the message that God loves all people, not only the Israelites, in the most dramatic way in the Old Testament. If we were to squeeze the story of Jonah into a verse in the New Testament, it would be, "For God so loved Nineveh, he sent Jonah, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But Jonah did not want to see the people of Nineveh be saved. Jonah had his reason. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the greatest country of the world at the time, which was extremely corrupt. The size of the city was about 7.5 square kilometers, which is about 2.5 times the size of Yoido. Considering the size of Rome at the time was 5 square kilometers, Nineveh was 1.5 times larger than Rome. The people of Nineveh were ruthless at battles and were brutal as conquerors. They hung war prisoners on trees after cutting off their hands and feet and cut open pregnant women's bellies. They are even known to have tied up living people and peeled off their skin. Nahum is a prophet that emerged around 150 years after Jonah. He also preached the word of God to Nineveh. Nahum refers to Nineveh as the city of blood. Jonah believed in the just nature of God, so he was certain that the people should be punished according to their doings. But God made Jonah go to Nineveh and preach for them to repent. So Jonah could not obey. If we were called by God as a pastor during Japan's colonial rule and were told to go to Tokyo and preach there, would you have been able to go? If God called on a person living in New York who had lost a family member during the 9/11 terrorist attack in 2001 and asked him to preach to the armed extremist Islamic organization Al-Qaeda, would the person have been able to follow accordingly? Jonah thought, like the people of Nineveh made the people of other countries suffer, that they deserve to suffer. So even as he preached for the people of Nineveh to repent, he hoped that they would not. This is because if they repented, God would not bring upon them the punishment he had pledged. So if Jonah was a prophet during the time Jesus was born, he would not have sung, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king." If he sang the song, he would have wanted to sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth, with the exception of the people of Nineveh, receive her king." Jonah thought eternal joy that God gives was something only the people God chose should have, and that only those deserving of the joy should be granted it. Jonah was a spiritual Scrooge. The point of Christmas here is that we did not receive the grace of the cross and the joy of the birth of Christ because we deserve it. It is because we needed it. So the essence of Christmas is grace and God's mercy. People who have received this grace and mercy should go beyond partying at Christmas and extend their hands to those who are in need, as God did for us. Today's passage also contains the essence of Christmas. This is verse 11 of today's passage. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along after him. Soon afterward is after Jesus healed the servant of the centurion. A centurion sent some elders of the Jews, as well as some of his friends, asking for Jesus to heal his servant who was going to die from an illness. According to the book of Matthew, he was suffering from an illness. Jesus was going to go to the servant to heal him, but the centurion said his servant could be healed by Jesus simply proclaiming this, saying that he himself is a man under authority with soldiers he commands, so that he follows the orders of those above him and that his soldiers follow his orders. Jesus said, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." We do not know how much time passed after this incident, but Jesus headed to a city called Nain. Nain was located about 40 kilometers away from Capernaum, where the centurion's servant was healed. It was a distance that would take at least 2 days if a person walked from morning to night. Not only Jesus' disciples, but a large crowd followed Jesus. These would have been people who heard that Jesus healed the servant of the centurion without even seeing him. They would have followed Jesus talking about the miracle he performed. It makes me smile to imagine the scene where the people are talking in joy. But when Jesus and the crowd came to Nain, they met another crowd of people. This is verse 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. It was a contrasting scene. The crowd was carrying out a funeral. Jesus' disciples and those following him would have been in great spirits. That the person the funeral was for was an only son, and his mother was a widow. Widows at the time were among the people who were not protected by law. So whenever the Old Testament mentions the poor, it refers to orphans, widows, and foreigners. At the time, one way for widows to have a better life was to get remarried. If you look at the book of Ruth, Naomi moved to Moab from Bethlehem and loses her husband and two sons in less than 10 years. The only people left were her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. The three women decide to leave Moab for Bethlehem. Naomi told her two widowed daughters-in-law, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Naomi was blessing Ruth and Orpah this way because it was the best way at the time for widows to escape poverty. This is verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus had compassion for the woman who lost her son. In Greek, this is splasnizomai. This word comes from splanxnon, which refers to a person's organs and the heart in particular. It is often seen in the Gospels, but this word is not used in a person-to-person context, but when Jesus' feelings for a person are expressed. So this cannot compare to the feelings of sympathy of a person. When Jesus saw this woman, he would have felt pain that transcends human feelings. It would have been a heart of pity, describable as the pain a heart might feel after being stabbed by a sharp knife. When Jesus healed the servant of the centurion, the servant had a master, the centurion, who had good faith and character. He also had elders of the Jews who went to Jesus instead of the centurion, and also the centurion's friends. But the widow had nobody. The Bible also does not tell whether the woman had faith or did not. Furthermore, the woman did not ask for Jesus to come to her. Jesus went to her on his own. Considering the distance between Capernaum, where Jesus healed the centurion's servant, and Nain, and also the crowd that followed Jesus, which would have taken much longer than traveling alone, it would have taken a longer time. We don't know if Jesus slept at an inn or on the road, but this did not matter for Jesus. The city of Nain does not appear elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus went to the city to meet this woman. This is the former part of verse 14. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Jesus placed his hand on the coffin of a young man. According to the law at the time, those who placed their hand on a corpse, coffin, or clothes of the dead were considered unclean for a week and had to undergo a complicated procedure to become clean again. But Jesus did not hesitate to put his hand on the coffin. Jesus did not only try to comfort the woman with words, but put his hand on the coffin and said, in verse 14, "Young man, I say to you, get up." This is a bit shocking for us. Whoever dies, regardless of their gender, age, wealth, or status, is referred to as a corpse or dead person. But Jesus called the corpse young man. These are two terms that do not equate to each other. Young man in this passage is not young man as in when a person older than him calls him young man. Nowadays, at a time 80 years is the average life expectancy, we refer to people in their 30s and 40s, young people. But this is also not what the young man in this context meant. The young man Jesus was referring to was a person who would be aged 20 to 25 of today, living at the time a person is most healthy and active. So Jesus was calling the corpse a person who is in the most active stage of his life. If the young man symbolizes mankind who can only die, Jesus is showing us that whatever in our lives enters a state of death and is unable to function, if Jesus places his hand on it, if Jesus calls on it, it can become a new being. People who live not knowing the truth and spend their lives on hopeless things can see their lives change when Jesus places his hand on them. We are all examples. Even if it were a relationship of animosity that died, if Jesus touches it, it will become a relationship of love and understanding. A life with no meaning and a life of wondering what to live for can become a life appreciating each day with gratitude when the Lord touches us. All of these changes are a result of Jesus' compassion, healing, and calling. Today is Christmas Sunday, on which we celebrate the birth of Christ, and it is also the last Sunday of this year. On the day baby Jesus was born, God's angel appeared to the shepherd tending to his sheep in the fields and said the following. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The angel referred to the birth of baby Jesus as good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The Greek word megas translates into great, means very big. The reason the birth of Jesus becomes a great joy for all people is because it is not only a baby that was born, but the coming of a Savior who will save humanity from their sin, and the coming of Emmanuel, God, who is with us at all times. So where Jesus went, even the saddest news turned into news of great joy. This happened when he healed the sick and drove out ghosts, and when he performed the miracle of the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and when he made the Sea of Galilee in a storm quiet. Today's passage also applies. Parents consider the lives of their children more precious than their own. But this would have been more so for the widow because this was her only son and she had no husband. Jesus stood on the path to where the coffin of the widow's only son was headed, to the graveyard. When Jesus placed his hand on the coffin and said, "Young man, I say to you, get up," the life of Jesus Christ came upon the dead man, and he awoke from the dead. And the row and the crowds of death became a crowd of life. But what was a greater miracle than Jesus Christ making the dead man rise from the dead was that Jesus, the news of great joy to all peoples, was himself in the crowd of death. If Jesus comes into our lives and has compassion for us, we, whose lives appear dead, will become alive. Jesus, who saved the son of the widow of Nain, is with us today as we mark Christmas Sunday and the last Sunday of the year. And if we raise our eyes to look toward Jesus, whatever mess our lives may be in, he will take us out of it. If we are lost in life, he will be our path. And place us on a rock of truth and life so that the waves of worldly values cannot make us sink. Let us all begin the new year by raising our eyes to the Lord. If we remain with Jesus, our present and future will become anew, and our past that we spent meaninglessly will also have meaning and value. So lives that have received the compassion of the Lord and lives that look to the Lord cannot be meaningless or without value. Our lives in Jesus will be a new year every year and a new day every day. All of this was possible because Jesus came to us. So let us celebrate and praise the birth of Jesus with all of our hearts and our strength. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Father God, the people of Nineveh did not search for God or ask for his compassion. But you called the prophet Jonah twice to send him there to save the people there. And when the son of the widow of Nain died, she did not ask him to come to her, but Jesus traveled a long distance to see her. He touched the coffin, even though he knew of the law that people became unclean when they touched corpses or coffins. And Jesus called on the young man and saved him. In the same way you came to us when we lived lives disregarding you and dwelling in worldly values and were dead beings when it came to eternal life. You came to us to touch our lives of decay and called us, who are essentially dead. We thank you that we can mark Christmas Sunday today, on which we celebrate Jesus coming to us to save us for eternity. We also thank you for giving us, our church, the motto, Lift Up My Eyes, this year, and enabling us to live this year. Let our lives of lifting up our eyes to you not end with the year. And let us live with you as our purpose till the day we breathe our last on this earth. Let this year and next year and our entire lives be weaved as your work, as you have compassion on us and we lift up our eyes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.